Testing. 1, 2, 3. Good morning.
Good morning.
Awesome. So encouraging. Glad to hear that response. We're going through this book in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes. We're in chapter 7. And looking at these proverbs in this first 13 verses of chapter 7 that Solomon writes at this point, and trying to gain the wisdom that God would have as we're looking at these things. Wisdom, we realize as we're going through this section of Scripture, is not always pleasant, but it is desirable. We should want to be a wise people, and the pursuit of that can be challenging, can be difficult. And in fact, as we look at some of the things that we're going to see today in verses 7 through 13, we're going to see warnings that are given. Some warnings about wisdom or its deficit when it starts to wane, when wisdom is not that which is pursued. There are dangers that we need to avoid. And so Solomon is giving these kinds of warnings. And you go through life, warnings are going to take place. I remember when I was in college and going to a small college in Kansas, and there were railroad tracks on the main street that went through the main street of this town. But you know how some railroad tracks, they have the guards that fall. This did not have that. This just had the lights on the side, and it just seemed to be things that would happen with the college students and the high school students. They would always want to try to beat that train through that intersection. And I remember riding behind a car one evening, and they saw that light go off, and they started to speed up in order to get over that railroad track before that train got there. Well, this just happened to be one of those nights where the train was going a little faster than it even ordinarily did. And as they were moving, I'm watching this unfold before my eyes, and I'm thinking that you are not going to make it. And the guy's on the horn on that train. The car swerves to the left, and fractions of an inch, it missed that car. And I was like, well, I'll bet you that in the future, when that guy sees the lights flashing, can you imagine what was going on in his heart? I'm sure he lost a few years of his young life, even at that. It was quite terrifying. You know, warning signs come, and I think we would do well to pay attention to them and not to think that those kinds of things don't apply to us, don't have any relevance for us, because when you think you're safe, you may not be at all. And we need to be very cautious. As we're walking through life, we need to be attentive to the warnings that we receive about wisdom, what it means to walk in the wisdom of God. And as Solomon continues these statements, we come to verse 7, where he says, surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. So here, with regard to wisdom, he says that there's the danger of corruption. The danger of corruption. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. People who are wise, those who are trying to embrace wisdom, as they're walking through their lives and you're trying to do the right things, make good decisions, live a biblical life, you will not go through life without being opposed and without being oppressed. Wisdom does not mean if I embrace this path of wisdom, I will not experience opposition and I won't experience oppression. That is not the case. We should not think that will be what happens. being wise does not grant the ability to escape corrupt people who have the power to do wrong and inflict harm. We're not going to be able to go through life without experiencing these things. Oppression, difficulty, hardship is going to come. And folks, you and I live in a day right now where that is a reality. And it's a growing reality. You think that you can skate through this life, oh, I'm trusting God, I'm going to be devoted to His truth. It'll all go well for me. It'll all go smooth for me. We're living in the midst of what they're calling cancel culture. It is expanding. People are being absolutely opposed because you don't conform to the godless pressures of this age, the spirit of this age, and they will absolutely wipe you out. They'll do everything they can to put you down and put you out of what they perceive as their misery, because people who are committed to a standard of truth and righteousness are a threat. And so you will be opposed. And you may sit there and say, well, I don't think it'll happen to me. Who am I? Well, if you're a follower of God and you're a follower of truth and righteousness, then you're going to be committed to walking in those things, and the opposition that you're going to face is going to be unavoidable. And I think it's going to be very refining, because I think even God can use that opposition to refine our faith, to help us to see whether or not we're really going to stand in these truths. You know, the cancel culture that we live among right now, what they intend to do is to shame people and intimidate them because they are committed to biblical truth or righteousness or standing. You're not going to be able to hide from this. It's not possible. It is coming, and we need to be prepared for this. I hope that we won't just, oh my gosh, are you serious? Could this happen? I think we should be saying, God, give us the grace. Give us the strength. We want to stand in your truth. We want to be people who stand up and say, we follow the ways of God, and we're going to trust Him to bring us through this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4, about this oppression, Solomon wrote there, again, I saw the oppressors, or the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors was power, and there was no one to comfort them. The idea is that oppression is a reality. And there are times when God is the only comfort you can rely on. And we have to trust Him, because people in positions of power have the ability to bring opposition and difficulty into our lives. The wise are typically desirous of doing what is right and what is best. And the wise who embrace the standards of biblical truth will be attacked. You know, when we say we're going to stand for biblical truth, that means that we say that we believe in a God who made genders. We believe that God created male and female, period. That is not what our society says today. So if you stand by truth, what's that going to do? People are going to oppose that. They're going to be standing. You say, well, I can keep that on the down low. Really? I don't think there's a place to hide with regard to this. Did not God create marriage? And did He not design marriage to unite one man with one woman for life? Isn't that the point? One man, one woman? This other stuff that's going on in our society, we don't believe that. We don't think that's right. Who are they to say what marriage is when God's the one who created marriage? If you're going to stand for truth, you're going to experience opposition and oppression. It is growing. It is intensifying. Does not God give life to the preborn? And do we not see the mindless slaughter of children in the wombs of their mothers repeatedly? We call this reproductive rights. Reproductive health. This is ridiculous. You know, God will bring unity and he will bring it through the gospel. And that's the only way we're going to find true unity, is by commitment to the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We're going to embrace the standards of biblical truth, and when we embrace the standards of biblical truth, we can count on the fact we're going to experience opposition and oppression. Now, maybe in your life early on as a Christian here in the United States, this didn't happen. This didn't materialize. You felt comfortable. Well, now things are changing. I hope we're ready. These are exciting times to see what God's going to do, to see how God is going to help us to stand, how God will give us the ability to stay true to the wisdom that he has entrusted to us. You know, I think at times the wise assume that people will be honest and logical. There is nothing honest and logical about our society right now. They claim logic, but that it is not logical. The wise many times will feel like they're dealing with people who have integrity, and that that's based on a standard. And what you find is when you talk to people, there is no baseline standard that exists in their life. Truth is relative to them. It's what they think and feel in the moment. Their truth, your truth, there's no objective standard. That's not wisdom. This is stupidity. This is the world we live in right now. Surely oppression drives the wise into madness. Drives the wise into madness. Oppression can cause the wise to falter in good judgment. Constant oppression is not only disheartening, but it can cloud one's reasoning. When the oppression comes, if we're not focused on the right things, if we get our eyes on the wrong things, we will lose our bearings and we will begin to falter. We will begin to crater. Staying focused on God and his sovereign purpose and all that's going on is something that we must be committed to do. We must stand in the wisdom of God no matter what comes. God has got to help us to do this. Sustained affliction is going to happen, and it's going to bring pressure that is going to influence some who have typically been wise. They're going to lose their objectivity because of the exchange of God-centeredness for self-centeredness. When oppression and opposition comes, there are times when people, rather than responding with God-centered wisdom, start to respond with self-centered desires for preservation and ease. Once characterized by God-centered and others-oriented objectivity, self-centered preoccupations destroy the ability to process information wisely. It's a sad situation. Pressures come. How are you and I going to be prepared for this? How are we going to learn to think biblically consistently? We're going to have to be on our face before God, recognizing our need, our dependence upon him. Away with this sense of self-determined, I'm going to stand. We need to be standing on our knees before God, saying, we need you, we need your wisdom, you need to help us, because the oppression is real. And it's, folks, it's going to be unavoidable. You may not have felt it yet, but you will feel it. It drives the wise to madness. If you're not focused on God, you're going to lose your bearings. You're going to lose your ability to think straight and clear. It's madness. Surely oppression drives the wise to madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. Opposition, difficulty, and suffering can open the once wise to self-centered motivations for peace and safety. I mean, who doesn't like peace and safety? We all do like it, don't we? We want that. But that's peace and safety is not what God has promised us. He has promised us difficulty as we walk with him and follow him on the earth. That means we've got to be fixed on his ways and his truth, because we've got to understand that our peace and safety is not going to come from the world. It's going to come from our God. And we're going to abide in him for that. So opposition, difficulty, and suffering can open the once wise to self-centered motivations for peace and safety. And basically what will happen is the threats for compromise will come. The desires for compromise will start to surface. People who are normally level-headed become irrational. Why? Because they feel insecure. They feel uncertain. Insecurity can lead to desires for self-protection and comfort. And self-preserving compromise leads to corruption. There's no escaping it. And this can happen in the church. When you desire to have self-protection, you're going to protect yourself. You're going to take care of, you're going to avoid these difficulties. You're going to avoid the opposition. Folks, it's not possible. And it even happens in the church. And what are the pressures that happen in the church? Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. Paul says to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Why? For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. These are Paul's words to Timothy as a pastor, preparing him for ministry. What is going to happen? What is going to be the natural thing that takes place even among the churches on God's earth? The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. Having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. We talked about this last time. Speak us to his pleasant words. Help us to hear peaceful things. Tell us things that make us feel assured and comfortable. Don't challenge us. They'll turn away from the truth and they'll wander off into myths. You know what? It's very sad to see that the once wise become self-protecting compromisers. And I say self-protecting. They protect what they formulate at times in the way is this group thinking that is manifest in ways that they say and champion this as wisdom. This is the wise thing to do. This is the right thing to do. And it's a compromise with the spirit of this age. And it's happening all around us. And it's happening among people that we have read, honored, exalted, said we value what they say, value what they teach, but the compromises are coming. It's unsettling. It's unnerving. And it's a reality. And it's happening here. It's happening in our country. It's happening among evangelicals and evangelical churches. People are making compromises of the truth. I mean, some of the things that have happened, dare I speak names? I mean, folks, I used to read books by Tim Keller, thought they were great. Tim Keller has absolutely bought into the spirit of this age. It's wrong. It's evil. It's turning away from these things. I mean, we've been a part of a group called Nine Marks. Mark Dever, Jonathan Lehman, compromising with the spirit of the age, marching for Black Lives Matter. What in the world is up with this? He said, well, it's not the real Black Lives. It was the kind of the Christian Black Lives. What? This is a compromise. What in the world is the gospel to do? It unites us as one. Every life is important to God because God has created every life. It's not specialized. It's not that type of thing. This is not something that we should give way to. Folks, I could go on. I could list names for hours. This is sad that this is happening today. Where's our discernment? How are we going to know what's right and what's wrong? Folks, we have got to be wise people, and the only way we're going to be wise people is humbly coming before God and asking Him for wisdom. Because there are people I have trusted for years, and I've had to say, what in the world is going on here? Oppression drives the wise to madness, and a bribe corrupts the heart. I'm praying, God, protect us from the waywardness that comes with the spirit of the age. I pray that God will protect our church. We need Him. The danger of impatience. Better is the end of a thing than its beginning, and the spirit and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. We could summarize it with a statement like this: it's better to finish well than to start strong. I remember when I was running track in high school. When I was in high school, this was the dark ages. They had the 440 yard dash. They call it dash. You know, the 440 yard. Now it's a 400 meter race. Yeah, in my opinion, that is the most crazy race that can be run. It is just incredibly demanding. And I remember having a high school track coach that had some sprinters run the 100, run the 200 and do pretty well. And he said, man, we want to do well in this meet. I'm going to put these guys in the 400. Oh, I remember painfully watching as a teammate, seeing those guys take off like the wind. And they're doing well for the first, 300 yards. And then all of a sudden, the legs turn to lead. The lungs begin to I can't get any more air. And you watch these guys just slowly just wither on the track. You almost wanted to cry for them, And some of you know what I'm talking about. You've seen the same type of thing happen. And they started well, but they did not finish well. They start in this blaze of glory, but it doesn't continue like that. We need to finish well, not just start strong. You see, coming up with ideas is not the same as thinking things through. I think there's a benefit from brainstorming. I think there's some benefit in doing those kinds of things. But creative thinking needs to be wedded to seeing a task to completion. We need to think about these things. It's easy to come up with a reaction, but not see it through to completion. I'll speak specifically to things like this COVID-19 situation. Deciding to open the church does not mean that the elders did not think that this sickness of COVID-19 was real. It is real. We believe the elders are responsible, but we do believe that the elders are responsible for directing the church and not the state. So we felt like it was the right thing to do, to open the church. We do not believe, by saying this, if we will do the right things, then we will not be sick, and this will not affect us. That is not what we think. We've never thought that. We've never believed that. Never tried to communicate anything like that. We will not escape the sickness and the disease because it is God's means of judgment in this fallen world right now. And that means people are going to get sick. It's unavoidable. And that means even at Norwood, people will get sick. And they have been getting sick. I have a cold. I'm getting over a cold. You know what the basic reaction to my cold is by practically everyone that I come in contact with? It's like, you got the COVID. You got the COVID, right? And it's like, okay, folks, we cannot keep the COVID from spreading. This is God's world. This is the reality of sickness and disease on this planet. It's not avoidable. I don't care how godly you are. It doesn't mean you will not get sick. And I'm not saying that because I'm sick. So don't take it that way. You see, this is going to happen. the government, masks, social distancing, inoculations will not prevent sickness and God's purpose behind it. Period. We're not to give way to this. We want to be a church that obeys God, trusts God, examines the evidence in light of truth, refusing to live by lies and also refusing to live by fear of anything but God. That should be our passion. That should be our desire. We desire to trust God through this matter to the end as God determines it, taking reasonable precautions. We want to pray for the sick, but we want to trust God to lead us and our world to repentance. We need to repent and turn from our sin and selfishness. Our world needs to repent and turn from its sin and selfishness. God is at work. We should be in awe of what God does to get people's attention. We should not be cowering back. We say, God, we are your people. We are here to stand in your truth. And we're going to face these things. We're going to deal. We're not going to just start, well, yeah, it's easy to make the decision. We're going to open the church. But what happens when people start getting sick? What happens when the government intrusion starts to crowd in even more? We must be focused on finishing well, doing what God wants us to do, honoring God as his people. It will not be easy and it will not be without opposition. But by the grace of God, and only by the grace of God, we will stand firm to the end. That is our commitment. God, help us to stand. Help us to stand. Perseverance and forbearance are the ways of wisdom that sustain God's people faithfully to the end. You know, you got to persevere. You got to forbear. These words happen in Scripture purposefully. What a comfort to know that God promises that his people, that he has called out of darkness into his marvelous light, will endure faithful to the end. That God's people will persevere through opposition, difficulties, and hardships, faithful to the end. What a promise. This is what our God has told us. You know, when the honeymoon period comes to an end, that's when the hard work of perseverance begins. It's easy to come up with great ideas. We're going to do something wonderful. We're going to do this. But we got to stick by the stuff. We got to hang in there. See, this kind of difficulty, when the honeymoon period ends and the opposition begins, that should be expected. It should be anticipated, not ignored, and not thinking, that won't be the case. It always is the case. We've got to stand in the truth. Counting the cost of making a commitment is the fruit of objective and God-given wisdom. Folks, we got to say, Lord, if this is what you want us to do, what's this going to entail? This could be challenging. This could be difficult. You and I, as his people, need to be prepared to stand. That means we've counted the cost. We've recognized, you know what? The difficulties are going to come, and it's not going to be without consequence. And it's not going to be without cost. But we're going to stand by the grace of God. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What is Jesus saying there? He's saying, you cannot love anyone more than you love him. Nothing should take the place of your loyalty and devotion to him. Doesn't matter who they are. Then he says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. This means our willingness to die to ourselves, to die to the things that promote self-protection and self-assurance. So Jesus goes on and he says, for which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. What is Jesus teaching here? Jesus is saying, following me is costly. And it has consequences. There's opposition and difficulty that come as a result of following Christ. Count the cost. It sets us in opposition to the spirit of this age. And if the spirit of the age characterizes us more than the spirit of Christ, we are in sin and we're in trouble. He goes on and he says, or what king going out to encounter another king at war will not first sit down and deliberate whether or not he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he will send a delegation and ask for the terms of peace. So therefore, any of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. What is Jesus saying? Full surrender to him is not optional. Full surrender. How in the world can we muster that? By the grace of God. And only by the grace of God. God, you need to keep us faithful. You need to keep us dependent. You inspire full surrender to you in your ways. Jesus is saying that those who follow him need to count the cost, take up their own cross, dying to yourself. This means death to self, complete surrender to Jesus Christ. That's the life he's called us to. And it's the greatest life that anyone can have on this earth. But God has to convince us of that. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Those who are patient in spirit know that pursuing a goal comes with challenges and hardship. That's why patience is important. You've got to endure. You've got to forbear. Those who are proud in spirit want to appear they have everything under control. I've got this. I've got this handled. When things get tough, the proud in spirit justify cutting and running. They have many reasons that they've amassed for not sticking by the stuff and not hanging in there. Enduring hardship does not look successful. And most importantly to them, it doesn't feel successful. Folks, enduring hardship is the reality that we're going to have to embrace as followers of Christ. And it doesn't look like you're just being wonderfully victorious. And it feels hard. But God is there with us. Now, I do want to make some qualifications about persevering, being patient, walking in determination to complete a task. That does not mean that there aren't times when a particular ministry or course run or ministry or engagement in a task runs its course. I can think of in the history of our church just a few examples of that. We used to have a servant evangelism program that we did for a lot of years. We did alpha programs for a number of years. You know, we had fellowship dinners that we carried on. You said, well, what was wrong with this? There wasn't anything necessarily wrong with them, not the way we tried to do them, but they ran their course. And we realized this is not something we should continue. Man, trying to pump life into something that needs to die is just bad. And I think we just have to understand there are times when God brings things to completion, and it's okay. That's not the idea of patience and perseverance. I think there's wisdom in understanding that some tasks and some ministries have a life cycle. But the proud in spirit, and from this perspective, attach their identity to undertakings rather than the glory of God. And that's what's dangerous. We need to have our hearts and minds fixed on the glory of God. Trust him. Lord, however you want me to serve you, I want to be faithful no matter what it is. And if it needs to change, then I want to be willing to change. Just guide me in your truth for your name's sake. There are some things we should never compromise on. There are some things that should never quit in our lives. There are things that God demands of us to do as a church, and those should be the things we never quit in. But we have to have the wisdom to discern what those things are. The danger of anger. Be not quick in your spirit to become angry, for anger lodges in the heart of a fool. In the midst of the challenges that can cause corruption and create quitters. Defensiveness can produce frustration and anger. Boy, isn't that true? In the midst of challenges that cause corruption and create quitters, defensiveness can produce frustration and anger. When the pressures come, the opposition builds, and it just seems like the ease is to just bow out and quit. The defensiveness that comes to defend that kind of thing can create anger. Being quick in your spirit to become angry indicates a readiness and a commonness to react with irritation and resentment. And yes, we do live in a world filled with snowflakes. And the sad thing is we got snowflakes in the church and it needs to stop. We need to be people who stand by the truth, stand in the truth. And it's not about our feelings and it's not about our emotions. Nothing wrong with feelings, nothing wrong with emotions. Let us make sure they are guided by truth. We need to stand firm, be faithful. We need to understand that when you, sometimes you irritate these people who are so sensitive and overly sensitive, what happens? They become very easily provoked. They respond with anger because you've crossed into their lane and they don't like that. Truth crowds into lanes and people don't like that. You know what? I do believe that there are valid and righteous reasons for anger. I think there are righteous causes for anger. Evil people and evil ways, I think, should make us angry. There's nothing wrong with being angry at evil. But when anger is our natural and normal response, this is a display of walking in the flesh and not walking in the Spirit. And I offer to you Galatians 5, 19 through 24, which describes that. And you'll notice that walking in the flesh in those scriptures talks about fits of rage and anger and outbursts. That characterizes the flesh, not the spirit. When anger is a common gut reaction, sin is not distant. Anger lodges in the heart of fools. Being slow to anger means wise and godly people don't have a short fuse. Wise and godly people don't have a short fuse. I'll be the first to confess to you, folks, this was an area of sanctification in my life because I had a temper and God had to change me. He had to work at me. And may I say to you, I'm a work in progress. And God is continuing to shape me. But man, my fuse is nowhere near as short as it used to be. I praise God for that. And I'm certain there are many of you that feel the same way. We don't need to be people who react so quickly in the flesh. The power necessary for this type of self-control is impressive and uncommon. Listen to what Solomon says in Proverbs 16, verse 32. Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. A person who can control their anger is more significant than the strongest man or even a conquering hero. What does that tell you? Who has the ability for that? Only those who walk in the Spirit, because it's going to take the power of God. And God gives us the ability to have victory. We can justify being provoked to anger because we think our irritation and frustration will cause people to change, don't we? Sometimes don't we get upset with people because we think, well, they just don't know how important this is. They just don't know how serious this is. So I'm going to get irritated. Parents, can you relate to this? Anger, folks, never changes anyone's heart. Anger never changes anyone's heart. James chapter 1, verses 19 through 20. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I think that we have reasons to be opposing evil and evil ways. We need to stand in the truth, and we need to exalt God, and we need God to be honored in these things. And we cannot think that somehow our irritation is going to be what gets people's attention and changes their course. Only God does that. Only God does that. In the midst of challenges that cause corruption and creates quitters, defensiveness can produce frustration and anger. And how are we going to deal with this? We're going to have to resist it by the power of the Spirit. The danger for longing for days gone by. Verse 10, say not, why were the former days better than these? For it is not wise that you should ask this. How many of us have said that or heard things like that? Man, you remember the good old days? You remember those days? Don't we say that? We tend to do that. We tend to communicate that. But our recollection of the past can be distorted. We long for days gone by because the challenges of the present can be tough and undesirable. I get that. I understand. I know. I relate. I can feel this way. Reflecting on the good old days recalls the positive, filtering out all the negatives. Now let me say this and qualify this by this. I think it's okay to have fond memories. There's nothing wrong with looking in the past. That was a good time. That was an enjoyable thing. But the thing we have to keep in mind is living in the past is not a proper escape for the present. We got to face the present, and we've got to prepare for the future. And we need God to give us the wisdom to do that, and to constantly be reflecting on the days gone by does not prepare us to trust God now and trust Him faithfully in the future. It's giving up. It's throwing up our hands. We cannot do that. Folks, you and I were made for this time. God created us for now. We are taking breath on His earth for His purpose, and that's exciting. We've been made for such a time as this. Thank God that we're here now. We should rejoice in that. Take heart in that. Encourage one another in that. I'm not saying the opposition isn't real. I'm not saying the oppression doesn't build, but we need to encourage one another. We need to help one another sense the presence and power of God now and prepare our hearts to be faithful as we press on into the future. God is working His plan, and we need to trust His purpose in it all. We're living here and now for His purpose, and we should humbly submit to God's plan and purpose even if we don't understand it. Listen, I'm going to read an extended passage of Scripture to you here. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and following. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. The important statement that I want to emphasize in that is all things work together for good. All things work together for good. In context, all things are challenges and difficulties and oppression and opposition and hardship and suffering and affliction of all kinds. So we need to understand that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good of those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to all these things? All this difficulty, all this oppression, all these sufferings and afflictions. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Who can bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised and is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Cannot the people of God say amen to that? God is there for us. In all these things, He is there for us. All that is happening now is for the glory of God and for our good. The fool sees himself as a victim, mistreated by men and by God. Wisdom maintains trust in God and His sovereign purpose in life. We need to take warning. When wisdom is not embraced, when we're not walking in the truth like God wants us to, we're in trouble. We're going to fall apart. Folks, walking in wisdom doesn't mean that the difficulties go away. It just gives you the light to walk in that darkness. It gives you the ability to stand when it feels like you would certainly fall. God is there for us. He will sustain us. He will help us. We can trust Him. It is important that we take warning about all the things that would push us off of this way of wisdom and trust God. I was going to go through verse 13, but I don't have time. Please come back next week, because I have more things to say. There are just some really challenging things for us to think through in these verses in Ecclesiastes. One of the things we're commanded to do that there's no alteration from, we are commanded to faithfully observe the Lord's table. This is something that God wants of His people. This is something that we're responsible to do. Nothing should keep us from observing the table of the Lord as a church. It is a way of refining our hearts as His people, because communion is a time of celebration of gospel life, and it is also a time of examination for the Christian. That means we need to examine our hearts. We need to ask God about His grace to us to walk consistently in His wisdom, to do the things that God wants us to do. So this observance is for followers of Jesus. Followers of Jesus who've been born again by the Spirit of God, trusting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and desiring to live with a manifestation of awareness of God's power and His presence, realizing we need His grace today, just like we needed it when we came to faith and life in Christ. We need His grace poured into our lives. We need Him to help us. We need Him to sustain us. And He offers to come to us in these ways to help us, to strengthen us, to refine us as His people, and to keep us unified and keep us holy. Unbelievers are encouraged not to participate in this, but to observe this time of reflection and confession of God's people. Communion is a communication of God's grace to His people. It's not saving grace, but it's sanctifying grace. Grace that unifies us, helps us, sustains us, and God blesses us as His people with His presence and power. And we need Him. Do we not need Him? Communion helps us to acknowledge that openly. Lord, we need You. Right now, right here, we need You. Come and help us as Your church. So we're going to participate in this. And as Chris said, you please come down those aisles there, pick up your cup and your bread, and then go back to your seats this way so we have a nice flow. As we take this time and we reflect on these elements, just ask you to search your heart with regard to a couple of questions here. Are you honoring God in the oppression and affliction that you're experiencing? Or are you allowing the frustrations you face to corrupt you? And I just say, you know, God is gracious if He reveals this to you, so that you come to Him and you say, I don't want this to be the case. Lord, I need You. Lord Jesus, I remember You. I remember what You did for me. You died on the cross. And if the God who gave us His Son, if He gave His very own Son, will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? What we need to stay faithful, what we need to stay focused, God is able to supply. We need to trust Him. We need to confess our weaknesses and our cowering and our fear. And we need to say, God, come and help us. Come and minister to us. How are perseverance and forbearance displays of God's grace that will bring you faithfully to the end of your days on His earth? Man, thank God that He is here to sustain us. We're not left to our own devices. He comes. Communion helps us to remember that. We're not left to our own devices. He comes to help us. And one of the practical ways we see that is our temper. How is your short fuse evidence of walking in the flesh? And is not God saying to you, you know what? You need to walk in the Spirit. You need to walk in the Spirit of Christ. Ask God for that grace. Ask Him to help you. As we prepare to observe this communion, just let's lay our hearts out before God and all of our needs, all of our struggles, all of our weaknesses, all of our insufficiencies. God wants to come and manifest His power and grace. He wants us to be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. We have the ability to make it through to the glory of our God by the grace that He supplies. God, as we come right now and we bow our heads in Your presence and we prepare to receive this, Your table. It is You, God, who served this. Lord Jesus, You provide this for us. Your ways, Your truth, Your way, provision for us, Your people. So, Lord, as we come to this time, we ask that You would examine our hearts. Help us, Lord. Help us to think about where we're at, what we're facing, the pressures, the difficulties, all the temptations to go away. Give us the ability, God, to take our hearts and place them before You. And, God, ask that You grant us wisdom, that You give us the ability to persevere, that You give us the ability to stand strong and faithful, that we would not cower. God, that we would trust You, that You would refine us, that You would take us away from getting in the flesh and getting wrapped up in bursts of anger and outrage, and to trust You and to be firm in our devotion to You and Your ways. God, we're praying that You would bless us as Your church and Your people. Our hope is in Jesus Christ and the blood that He shed on the cross so that we could be cleansed and forgiven. That is why we come before You, God. We come because of the work of Christ. We couldn't come any other way. We thank You, Jesus, for pouring out Your lifeblood so that we could be cleansed and forgiven. And we want to remember that. And we want to rejoice in that gift. And we want to take this bread and we want to take this cup to the glory of Your name. And as we prepare, God, to take this bread, we pray that You would bless us as we reflect on the humble commitment of Jesus Christ to come to this earth to fulfill Your redemptive plan. God, help us to reflect with true reverence, true submission, true surrender. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen.